This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Good. Okay. Inshallah, we're about to start, inshallah. So, as always, in the hallways, the brothers, make your way, start to make your way, inshallah, outside. And also a reminder, inshallah, before we start, for the sisters, inshallah, because Iber is listening. So I would want, inshallah, from the sisters, if you're listening to this right now, so hopefully you are listening to it. If you are there in the musalla, you're there simply to listen. If you're not there to attend the lecture and listen to it, inshallah, similarly, just make your way out of the musalla. So, inshallah, just be mindful of that and be respectful of everybody else there who is there to listen, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So no talking, no side conversations, no phone, simply focus on the lecture, inshallah. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. So بإذن الله عز وجل, here we're coming to the conclusion of the story of the people of the cave, and we've reached last time ayah 21, and now with ayah 22 Allah عز وجل is gonna explain to us the confusion that they have over their number. And he will teach us a lesson about this. That is, the confusion that they have about their entire story, who they were and what, where they were located, and their names and the name of their dog and all of these things, right? And one of the things that people disagree over is their number. So Allah Azza wa Jal records that disagreement, and he says, سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةُ رَابِعُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. They'll say that they are three, and the fourth is their dog. And that's one saying. وَيَقُولُونَ, and also they say, خَمْسَةٌ سَادِسُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. They're five, and their sixth is their dog. And he labels these two, رَجْمًا بِالْغَيْبِ. This is blind guessing. This is blind guessing. So the image that Allah Azza wa Jal brings here to kind of underscore what they're doing with these numbers is, he says, "Rajman bil ghayb," as if you are taking stones and blindly close your eye and you're trying to hit a target with them. You don't know where the target is. "Rajman bil ghayb," meaning you're trying to hit a target, not knowing where it is, and your eyes are closed. So he says, "Will you ever hit it that way?" So this is "Rajman bil ghayb." So anyone who talks without evidence, and he's not going to be able to reach the right answer, this is rajman bil ghaybi, right? And even if you hit the target, you hit it what? Accidentally. So he's saying both, all of these opinion are rajman bil ghaybi. Just simply people are guessing their numbers. And then he said, وَيَقُولُونَ سَبْعَةُ وَثَامِنُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. And they say that they are seven, and the eighth is their dog. And he does not label this saying as blind guessing. And the scholars of Islam, including the beginning of which is Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, right? He says they are seven and the eighth is their dog. Is it based on what? It's based on two things. One, that Allah Azza wa Jal does not criticize that opinion. He doesn't call it blind guessing. That's one. The second, that in the Arabic construction, if you notice it, when Allah Azza wa Jal says third and their fourth, or third, fourth, ثلاثة رابعهم, right? خمسة سادسهم. When he comes to سبعة, he says وثامنهم. There's a wow, right? There's a wow. The wow there, they say, is for firmer connection between the numbers, right? So that first and second opinion lacks that wa, and. Right? In English, right, you can't say it, right? In English, the translation, you'll always say and. But in the Arabic, there's no and. Only when you come seven and their eighth, there's a wa. And he said, this wa lil-iltisaq, meaning that there is a greater binding between the two, meaning that this is the right number. Sab'a, there are seven, and the eighth is their dog, right? Then Allah Azza wa Jal says what? قُلْ رَبِّ أَعْلَمُ بِعِدَّتِهِمْ مَا يَعْلَمُهُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. He says, Allah Azza wa Jal truly is the one who knows their number, only few know them. So Ibn Abbas says, I'm among the few who know their number. I'm among the few who know their number. Based on what? Based on the deduction that he had gotten from this ayah. So even though you may know that there are seven and the eighth is their dog, Allah Azza wa Jal still knows more about them than you, and knows about their number more than you. So no matter how much knowledge you have about a thing, even when you think you know everything about it, yet Allah knows about it more than you do. So that's why Allah says, even if you, let's say, seven and eighth, seven and the eighth is their dog, still Allah knows about their number more than you. So always seek your knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and never be contented with or proud with what you know. Because what you know is always derived from Allah Azza wa Jal, and you always need more of it. Right? Unlike the people of the book, as we will come see inshaAllah, who take pride in what they know to the extent that they reject everything else. So Allah Azza wa Jal says what? مَا يَعْلَمُهُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. Only few people will know them. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَلَا تُمَارِ فِيهِمْ إِلَّا مِرَاءً ظَاهِرًا وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِ فِيهِمْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. He says, then, so, don't argue about them except briefly. Right? And don't ask about them anyone from among them. Don't ask about the people of the cave anyone from among them. Don't ask for fatwa from them. And these two directions are important because they teach us something beyond the story itself. لا تماري فيهم إلا مراء ظاهرة. That is, if you want to argue about them, about the people of the cave, or about their number, let that argument be quick, brief. ظاهرة, meaning, you know, on the surface is not deep. You just say, and you let go of it. So why is that? For a couple of reasons. One is that the other party does not know anything to add to what you have. Because if they're going to argue with you, they're just simply guessing. And you have the truth from Allah Azza wa Jal. So tell me, what is the purpose of that argument? If they know nothing and you know the truth, what is this argument going to be about? You simply state, Allah said this is their number. Allah said this about their story. But don't engage in an argument with the foolish and the ignorant, especially if they believe that they know. Or if they're going to bring, or whatever they're going to bring to the table is simply their guesses and their opinions. So what's the benefit of that argument? So let it be brief. State what Allah told you and let go of it. So the first is because they don't know. The second is, what is the benefit of that argument anyway? So if we're going to sit and debate their numbers, like ultimately, right? Even if we know that they are seven and the eighth is their dog. Well, what if they actually were three and the fourth was their dog? Would the story change? It's still the same story. What if the number were unknown to us? Would the story change? Absolutely the same story. So there are details sometimes that Allah Azza wa Jal will take away from a story. And he takes away from the story because they are not relevant and they are not important. So Allah tells you, focus on this rather than that. But if Allah were to tell you about their numbers and about their locations, about all their names and about the name of their dog, you know, because they actually talk about these things. The first one was named this one, and the second one, and the name of their dog was this, or it was that. So what's the benefit of that argument? And what will it bring you? Nothing. So that's why Allah Azza wa Jal says, if you are going to discuss something and talk about it and argue, pick the most important thing and the most beneficial thing, and that's the thing that you talk about. Otherwise, stop, because there's no benefit in it. State what the truth is and leave it. The third reason is that, of course, the more you argue, the more heated the argument turns, and then the more that you would dislike this person and he dislikes you. So not everybody, when they argue, they follow the etiquettes of arguments. They actually want to prove the truth.
They actually want to seek the truth, but rather they want to win at all cost, even if they have to lie at times. So don't engage in an argument unless there's benefit in it. So for all those reasons, wallahu a'lam, he tells his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you do not need to discuss them beyond what Allah azza wa jalla given to you, stated, and move on for all the reasons that we've mentioned. And then he also, when he says, وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِ فِيهِمْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا, and do not ask them about the people of the book, there's also lessons in that. First of all, why not ask them? Again, because they know nothing. They're just simply going to guess. So why ask the people of the book about them? And by the way, people are fascinated with asking people of other scriptures and other religions and other cultures about this and that. So Allah is telling you, do you or are you seeking confirmation from them and they don't have the truth that you have? So why ask them about these details? They do not know. Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam knows, and he told you what you need to know. Don't dig deeper, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, لا تصدقوا أهل الكتاب ولا تكذبوهم. He says, don't believe the people of the book nor deny them. Because some of the stories, some of the details that they will bring to you, if they are not confirmed or unconfirmed by the Quran and the Sunnah, you don't know what to do with them. They're just floating out there. It could be true or maybe it's not. Right? So what do you do with it? Does it add anything to you? So in addition to it being non-essential knowledge, it's actually could be counterproductive, could be distracting. So the first thing is that because they do not know, right? The other thing also, that at times they cannot be trusted, that they could hide the truth. Tayyib, does that mean that we don't ask the people of the book about anything? No, in fact, you could ask them about things, and in fact, the Quran directs the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at times to ask them, but to ask him about what? That ask them, for instance, did you receive prophets and messengers before, and were they people or angels? Did you receive books from Allah Azza wa Jal or not? These statements that they could bring back to the people of Mecca confirm the message of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So he's not asking them about details. He's not asking them to about something that is missing. So he's seeking it. He's saying simply to convince the people of Mecca or anyone who's in doubt. He says, you respect the Jews and the Christians, right? As the people of the book. And the Meccans did, as people of the book. Yet they turned to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and they said, what about him? How come Allah did not send an angel? How come Allah azza wa jal did not send that miracle and that miracle? So he said, ask the people of the book, did he send angels or people as prophets and messengers? What will they say? People. Did he give them books or not? They say yes. So I'm also confirming and I'm following the same thing, the same example as the prophets before me. So you ask the people of the book for confirmations like that, that's possible. About what they know, that's possible. But ask them about these things after Allah had supplied you with the answer? No, you don't ask them, right? And that tells you also, another benefit from it, is that at times you can ask, or it's legitimate to ask a person about certain matters, but not others. Right? So a person, for instance, could be knowledgeable in a branch of knowledge, a discipline of knowledge. Let's say, for instance, in the tafsir, but not in hadith. Or in hadith, but not in seerah. Or seerah, but not fiqh. Or in the dunya, but not the akhirah. Or in the akhirah, but not the dunya. So it doesn't mean that you should ask everybody about everything, in what they know. And here Allah Azza wa Jal says, don't ask them about anything. Meaning after Allah Azza wa Jal had given you what you need, that's what you need enough. And remember also the story that we bring, that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Umar ibn al-Khattab and he was reading from the Torah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got angry. And he said, if Musa alayhi salam was alive, he would not have an option but to follow me. Right? So here, because the Quran was still fresh, and the guidance that is available in the Quran should be sufficient, why would you be reading anything else? right, for confirmation or for guidance or what have you. And that he directed to Umar radiallahu anhu. So the guidance that you find in the Quran is sufficient. And that story tells you, because no one knows the details of that story beside Allah Azza wa Jal and then what he had supplied in the Quran. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدَى إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Here he's speaking to his Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, and he says, and do not say to a thing, I am doing this tomorrow. Right? I'm surely doing this tomorrow. Except, that is, except if you add to it, if Allah wills. And here that brings a narration that is available in the books of tafsir that could explain this. But that narration is weak. So I'm going to explain it to you, but I'll have something inshallah to add to it. And that narration says that the Meccans went to the people of the book in Medina, the Jews of Medina, and they said, tell us about things that we could ask this man, right? Something to challenge him with, to disprove who he is, to expose him. Things, right, that he, it'd be difficult for him. So the Jews said, ask him about three things. Ask him about a ruh, ask him about a king who had power in the east and power in the west. This is Dhul-Qarnayn. And ask about youngsters who slept for many years. What happened to them and what is their story? If he tells you these things, he's a prophet. Right? So they go to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is why I told you that the Meccans used to respect, right, the people of the book. It's ironic. At the same time, they respect them, but then at the same time, they reject the message of Allah when it comes to them. So they go to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and they said, tell us about this and this and this. He said, I will tell you tomorrow. Come tomorrow. So tomorrow he's expecting that Jibreel alayhi salam is going to come with the answer, but he doesn't. And the next day, and he's delayed and delayed and delayed for 15 days. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was upset and sad because of it. And they started to say, well, if you knew, if you are a prophet, you would have told us already. And then afterwards, this was revealed, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدَى. Don't say to anything, I will do this tomorrow, except if Allah wills it. Right? Now, we said that this narration, as it stands, with all of its details, is weak. Okay, but there are other narrations that tell us what? That the Meccans actually used to do this. They actually did this, and it's authentic. That they would go to the people of the book and they would ask them, give us something to ask this man, right? You are the people who have knowledge. So they will extract what they have and they say, ask him about this. So the authentic narration is about a ruh. So in one incident, the Meccans, they'll say, give us something to ask him. And they said, ask him about a ruh. So it was revealed, يسألونك عن الروح قل الروح من أمر ربي. If they ask you about a ruh, say to them, the ruh are of the affairs of Allah Azza wa Jal that belong to him. Meaning, it's not your knowledge, this is knowledge that is with him. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You've only been given a little bit of knowledge. I mean, Allah has a lot more that he did not share with you. So that is an incident that is authentic. Another incident, it happened in Medina. This is without the mediation of the polytheists of Mecca, but the Jews themselves, and it seems that the issue of Ar-Ruh was of importance to them or a debate among them. So a group of them were passing by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. One of them says, ask him about Ar-Ruh. So some say, don't ask him, because we're afraid that if you ask him, he'll come back with something that you hate to hear. Others said, no, we're going to ask him. So they ask him, and the Prophet ﷺ just pauses for a little bit, and this ayah was revealed again for him, or upon him. And يسألونك عن الروح, again say, الروح is of the affairs that belong to Allah Azza wa Jal, and you've only been given a little bit of knowledge. So when they heard that, you've only been given a little bit of knowledge, the rabbi said, what? We have been given only a little bit of knowledge. We had been given the knowledge of At-Tawrah. And those who have the knowledge of At-Tawrah have abundance of knowledge. Okay. Then Allah Azza wa Jal revealed or re-revealed the last ayah in Surah Al-Kahf. قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا لِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّي. He says, if the sea was the ink for the words of Allah Azza wa Jal, the sea will be exhausted even if you were to bring many seas after it. Meaning that the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal is inexhaustible compared to what you know. So compared to what you know, your knowledge is very small, right? Even if Allah had given you the Torah, right? So they did ask. That's one thing. And when you hear in the Quran that they do ask you about Dhul Qarnayn, right? It says in the Quran, it does say that they ask you about Dhul Qarnayn. So somebody is asking, يسألونك عن الروح, somebody is asking. So it's very possible that they've asked them about these three things, okay? It's just the narration itself is weak. And it's possible also that the Prophet والسلام, right, forgot to say inshallah, or don't say it happened. Why do we not say that it happened? Because we don't have solid evidence to say it actually happened. But we say it may have happened. And if it did happen, we say that Allah would have tested His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam like He tested whom? Sulaiman alayhi salam. Because Sulaiman, something similar to it happened. So Sulaiman, as is reported in the Sunnah, he said, لَا أَطُوفَنَّ اللَّيْلَةَ عَلَى مِئَةِ امْرَأَةٍ تَضَعُ فَارِسًا تَضَعُ مِئَةَ فَارِسٍ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. He said, Sulaiman was married to a lot of women. So he says, I'm gonna be intimate with 99 to 100 women tonight so that they will give birth to 90 Faris, right? Mighty soldiers who will fight for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he forgot to say what? Insha'Allah. So none of them got pregnant except one that brought half a human. Okay? That's it. And if he had said, insha'Allah, it would have happened. So Allah Azza wa Jal tested Sulaiman like that. And it's possible that this had been the case with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Or it's possible that he was speaking here to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to teach him that, but also through him us. Because that also happens in the Quran. Allah will speak to his Prophet, and the intent is the listeners. Right? So it's possible. Either way, wallahu a'lam. So what is the direction here? وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَيَّشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Don't say to anything, I'm doing this tomorrow, except if you add to it, inshaAllah. So why is that? Why is that? Because you do not know, and notice the phrasing, I'm doing this tomorrow. This is happening tomorrow. Because you do not know if this can happen. Because what you're saying here, tomorrow, this will take place. So how do you know that this will take place? You have no power over this. So when you say, inshallah, you're reminding yourself that all power belongs to Him. So He could stop it or He could allow it. And you're asking also for taysir and barakah. For ease, so that this will take place. And for the barakah when it takes place. So are we allowed at times, right, to say, I'm going to do this or I want to do this without insha'Allah, or must we always add insha'Allah? So the scholars have said, he said, if you are telling them this will happen tomorrow, you have to say insha'Allah, right? But if you're telling them about your intention right now, meaning, are you going to be here tomorrow? You say yes. And when you, by saying that, you say, yes, my intention now is that I'm going to be here tomorrow. If you are reporting your intention, you don't need to say inshallah. But if you say it, that's great. But if you're simply reporting the present, yes, my intention is to be here tomorrow, you don't need inshallah, because inshallah is for the future. But will he be here tomorrow? Meaning, yes, you will see me here in this spot tomorrow. You have to say inshallah. Right? And that is a adab, that is a direction from Allah Azza wa Jal to His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and for everybody else. So that it will be, as they say, darakun li hajatik. If you want to actually be able to achieve this, to reach it, elicit and bring the help of Allah Azza wa Jal by saying, inshaAllah. In addition to what we said, barakah. Barakah in it. And they said that, and oh, that is the next one. Okay. And you can also maybe attach to it or a benefit to it. If you say, wallahi, I'm going to do this, and you soon attach to it, inshallah, that cannot be considered a break in promise that you would have to compensate for. Meaning, wallahi, I'll bring you this tomorrow, inshallah. If you don't bring it, by the way, your intention shouldn't be that, you want to break the promise. But if you add to it or preface with inshallah, then it's not going to be considered an oath that when broken, you need to compensate by what? You know, the fidya. You're not going to have to. So this is something good to keep in mind if you want an exit. If you don't want to be really held responsible for it before Allah Azza wa Jal, that is, I took an oath and I have to fulfill it. So if you say wallahi and then add inshallah, then there's a way out. If not, then you'd have to fulfill that oath or that promise that you made. So here when Allah says, he continues, إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ, then he follows it by saying, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتَ. He says, and remember Allah when you forget. It means that if you forget to say inshallah, when you remember it, say it. Right? When you remember it, say it. You say, okay, what's the benefit now? Since maybe an hour had passed or a day has passed, you say to get used to it and barakah. So if that thing that you're supposed to do has not happened yet, and you remember after you've left, after the people who were listening to you have left, and you said, oh, subhanAllah, I forgot to say inshaAllah. Say inshaAllah. For what? To bring in the name of Allah Azza wa Jal for ease in achieving what you want to achieve and for the barakah, then the name of Allah that will bring. So even if you forget, remember Allah by saying inshaAllah. Also, right, it can have two other meanings to it. Right? And the more meanings that you find in the Quran, the better, because it becomes more and more inclusive of Allah's guidance. So the other meaning is that if you forget Allah, meaning you become neglectful of Him, and you catch yourself, remember Him. So if you stray away, if you forget Allah's name, if you forget to recite the Quran, if you become angry and you forget to say A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, anything that takes you away from Allah Azza wa Jal, nisyan, ghafla, heedlessness, and then you remember Allah Azza wa Jal, remember Him to bring you back. If you find yourself in that state, pull yourself back into the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's a second meaning. A third meaning is that if you forget something, remember Allah to help you remember it. Okay? Remember Allah to help you remember it. That if we say that forgetfulness or some forgetfulness is from the shaitan, as we will encounter in the story of Musa alayhi salam, وَمَا أَنْسَانِيهُ إِلَّا الشَّيْطَانُ أَنْ أَذْكُرَهُ. The thing that made me forget about the fish is the shaitan. The thing that made me forget about remembering it is the shaitan. So the shaitan at times could block your memory from certain things. So if the shaitan is blocking, how do you remove him? By remembering Allah Azza wa Jal so that you would remember it back. Okay? So there is basis to, right, when a person forgets and he remembers Allah Azza wa Jal so that he would regain whatever he had forgotten, right? So, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ. Remember Allah. If you forget, remember these three meanings in them. وَقُلْ عَسَى, and say, عَسَى أَن يَهْدِيَنِي رَبِّي لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا. I say, I hope that Allah will guide me to come closer to the truth in this matter. So this could be referenced to the story of the people of the cave before the full story was revealed. So meaning that when you promise them and you want to say tomorrow I will tell you, say inshallah and also ask Allah Azza wa Jal, I hope from Allah that Allah will guide me to be closer to the truth beyond what I have at this time. So it could be about that story or rather general, that this is a dua that whenever you are seeking guidance, whenever you want to plan something, that you make such a dua. I hope from Allah, I'm asking Allah to guide me to greater guidance in my affair, to be closer to the truth day after day. So a person who asks Allah Azza wa Jal in his future projects, endeavors, ask Allah Azza wa Jal for ease and barakah by saying inshallah, and then asks him to be guided to the truth through this dua or similar dua, then Allah Azza wa Jal will facilitate the truth to him. Allah Azza wa Jalla will facilitate guidance for him. Because he's reliant on Allah Azza wa Jalla in terms of what? Yes, I'll do, but only if Allah wills it, and I'm asking Ya Allah to guide me to the truth so I am better than what I am today. Right? That is the etiquette, that is the dua that is teaching his Prophet alayhi as-salatu wassalam. Right? The next ayah, he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ 300 سِنِينَ وَازْدَادُوا 9. They stayed in their cave 300 years and they were added 9. And some scholars have said, you know, in the way that Allah Azza wa Jal had constructed it in this particular manner, it may be in reference to solar and lunar years. So in solar years, they are 300. In lunar years, they are 309. So that's an opinion of several people of tafsir when they refer to this ayah. Some other people of tafsir, they say, we really have no evidence to state that the difference is intended by Allah Azza wa Jal. We simply say 309 years. If it corresponds to 300 in solar years, wonderful, but we can't say that that construction is because of the difference between solar and lunar. Allahu A'lam, but do actually, some of the mufassirin, they note the difference between the solar and the lunar year, and that's why it's 300, and then plus 9. Wallahu A'lam. And then even though he told us how many years they stayed, still Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قُلِ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثُوا. Allah knows best how much time they spent. With all of this, right? And that tells you that even in mathematics, right? Even in very precise things, even if you know it, Allah Azza wa Jal knows more about it than you do. Right? So you're always, always dependent on Allah Azza wa Jal, not like the people of who say, well, we've been given this knowledge, or if we have this knowledge, we have a lot of it. You always will say, I have a little bit of it, Ya Allah, give me more. So Allah knows best how long they stayed, and definitely He knows what they went through, and definitely He knows how long it took and how difficult or how easy, all these details. But with Allah Azza wa Jal, we only have very superficial knowledge about the past. That's why Allah says, لَهُ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To Him alone belongs the hidden of the heavens and the earth. Meaning He's the only one who knows it. Right? No angel knows it unless Allah teaches it. No prophet knows it unless Allah teaches it. Otherwise, they wouldn't know. But it would be like any other human being. The jinn do not know it because they are like the ins, like human beings. So no one intrinsically, innately has knowledge of the unseen. Except who? Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay? Allah Azza wa Jal, knowledge is innate in Him. No one teaches Him. Right? Everybody else is taught. Everybody else is taught. And everybody else has limit in their knowledge. Even Jibreel alayhi salam. Right? Even Israfil, Mika'i, all of those. Right? They have limits to their knowledge. And even Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And we've discussed before, we said that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam does not know the ghaib except that which Allah had taught him. Right? Otherwise, no. So, when rain is going to fall, who's going to give birth to whom? This person is going to go to Jannah or hellfire. Allah Azza wa Jal only knows it. And the prophets would know it only when He teaches them. لَهُ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَبْصِرْ بِهِ وَأَسْمِعْ. He says, how well does he see and how well does he hear? How wonderful is his seeing and how wonderful is his hearing? Meaning that he sees everything and he hears everything. And if that Allah Azza wa Jal, if that are His qualities, then you would seek guidance from Him and you would seek knowledge from Him, because everybody else has limits in what they see. Right? Even two people see the same thing, they will not report it the same way. Right? The same thing. But they will not report the same thing. So Allah's knowledge is perfect and complete, and humanity lacks that. So Allah continues, مَا لَهُمْ مِن دُونِهِ مِن وَلِيٍّ وَلَا يُشْرِكُ فِي حُكْمِهِ أَحَدًا. He says, they have no helper and supporter except Him. And He does not include anyone in His judgment. And that is the superiority of Allah Azza wa Jal in terms of what? A, who takes care of you and supports you. So this could be referenced to the story of the people of the cave. مَا لَهُمْ مِن دُونِهِ مِن وَلِيٍّ. That is, when Allah is your wali, see how He takes care of you. Right? See how he took them. They were in complete weakness and dependence, utterly defenseless. They didn't know what to do, and Allah took them and he protected them in the cave, and then he allowed them to exit and he made them a model and example. When Allah is your wali, you are the strongest. And those who oppose Allah Azza wa Jal have no supporter and no protector, and that makes them the weakest, even though they may seem or they may think that they are strong. Right? So when we come to the following story, we're not going to get to it today, but when you come to the following story, you will understand that. How you may think that you are very strong, but without Allah Azza wa Jal, in fact, at that moment you are the weakest. And the people of Iman are the strongest, even though they look that they're not strong, either in number, physically, financially, but they are strong because at that moment Allah is with them. And this is how you will see the world differently than the people of the dunya do. وَلَا يُشْرِكُ فِي حُكْمِهِ أَحَدًا. He does not include anyone in his judgment. Yet no one has an entrance or an exit or an inch in Allah's judgment. And two types here, حُكْم, could refer to the creation or what he says. Meaning in his creation, meaning if he creates anything, he doesn't consult anyone. No one suggests anything. He does it as he wishes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he has no helpers. So this is one type of حُكْم. Or you can say also another type of hukum is what? His words, meaning the Qur'an. His commands. He does not consult anyone about how much does he obligate, how often does he obligate it. He obligates it, subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he wishes. لا يشركوا في حكمه. They're not partners. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ can make dua. He can plead, he can implore. But he's not a shariq. He's not a partner in the judgment of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that tells you that this judgment is emanating, is coming from the one who knows all, and he sees all, and he's all-powerful. So his judgment in creation is complete. And what he says is complete. His commands, his stories, his prohibitions are complete. Now, it's as if someone will ask, where do I find this judgment, that this complete guidance, where do I find it? Where do I seek it? How do I learn from it? The next ayah says, وَاتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ كِتَابِ رَبِّكَ. Follow and recite what had been revealed to you from the book of your Rabb. That is, this is his judgment is there. And his guidance is there. You seek it, you want to be enlightened by it. You don't have to look for it anywhere else. أُتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ كِتَابِ رَبِّكَ. And التلاوة here, and again, the more comprehensive the meaning, the better. Tilawa means two things, to read and to follow. So we say, let it mean both. Read it and follow it. Right? So, utlu, tala, يعني ما أعقب الشيء. What follows that thing, tala. So read it and follow it. Because this had been revealed to you. Okay? So in thinking about it, that this is something that Allah had given to you, and this is Allah's revelation, that this is something really precious. So take it and adopt it and follow it, esteeming that it is Allah's revelation. This is not the opinion of someone, or not the judgment of a council, or the smartest people on earth who came out and they said, this is how you're supposed to live and this is what you're supposed to eat and what you're supposed to avoid. Because if they've done that, a lot of people will listen to it. He says, this is the one who created all of them. This had been revealed to you, so follow it. So it means that attach yourself continuously to the book of Allah Azza wa Jal and don't be distant from it, because it has Allah's judgment. And then Allah says, لا مبدل لكلماته. There is no changing of his words. وَلَن تَجِدَ مِن دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا. You will not find a refuge other than him. Right? So there is no change for his words, meaning what? Again, his words meaning what he said, or his words meaning what he created. Because he creates with be. So there is no change in them. Because what Allah creates stands at his. No one can change it, right? And what Allah says, right? No one should want to change it. So in the Quran, it's protected. In other books, they try to change it. But لا مبدل لكلماته, it means that no one should want to change it. If it means the words of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Quran protected. No one can change it. But it's not just simply that no one can change it. It's also that no one wants to change it, or no one should want to change it. Why? If you read like a perfect novel, would you want to change anything in it? You love the ending. You don't want to mess with the ending. You say you want to leave the ending the way it is. All the characters, all what they said, because you love it so much, you say no one should tamper with it because it's perfect, at least in your eyes, perfect. It relates to my life. So leave it. So in the Quran, because it's perfect, it says no one should want to change it. So all these calls of the believers, disbelievers who want to say, ائتي بقرآن غير هذا أو بدل, change this Quran, they're doing this blindly and out of ignorance and stubbornness. But no one who can read the Quran would say, it should change. So لا مبدل لكلماته. And no one has the power to change the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. ولن تجد من دونه ملتحدا, you will not find a refuge besides Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning if you want to turn left and right, no one can protect you if you want protection except Allah Azza wa Jal. And here, the whole ayah in its totality could also mean that follow and read the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, or else you will not find anybody else to protect you. Right? Right? That is in life. You think about it. Think about it. Your protection is either going to come from Allah Azza wa Jal, or no one else is going to protect. Because nobody else can. And that protection and that knowledge is only going to come from the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, or you're going to what? Not find a refuge or a protector. So you either follow this or you'll be alone. You either follow this or you'll be distraught and in anguish. So that's why he tells his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he tells us, hold on to the book of Allah Azza wa Jal in terms of recitation and in knowledge and in practice. So you have to read it in order to follow it, right? Otherwise, how will you follow it? And you have to understand it in order to follow it. So make it a chain of read, understand, and follow, and value it as something unique that had come from Allah Azza wa Jal that tells you something that nobody else on earth can. So that we can say that's the first protection, that's the first refuge, right? The next one is wasbir nafsaka. Wasbir nafsaka ma'al ladhina yad'una rabbahum. Right? And sit patiently and be patiently with those who are calling upon their Rabb. بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ, in the morning and in the evening, meaning at the end of the day. يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ, they're seeking his face. وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا, don't look beyond them, seeking the beauty of this life. So there is a story behind this, which is that the people, the Meccans, and the Meccans, there are classes. They're very rich, and then you had the very poor. And those who accepted Islam predominantly in the beginning were those who were poor. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu reports that said, I was sitting with Bilal and Suhaib and the likes of those Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them. And then some of the kuffar, they come to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and they said, seek us a gathering other than this gathering, or chase these people away because we don't want to be seen with them. Like our class, what we wear, right? Our smell and their smell, they just don't go together. We don't want to sit, if we want to talk to you, we don't want to sit and be seen next to them because that is what? Denigrating. That's disgraceful. So kick him out. Or a gathering for us different than theirs. And so Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, he said, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not give him an answer. And he was mulling it over. I mean, he's just simply thinking. Because as a request, you must admit that it is very attractive. Right? And if people are not listening to you in Mecca, and now the rich and powerful, they come and tell you, give us our special own gathering. And you could say to yourself, well, what is wrong with it? At least I could talk to them. Later, they could change. So I'll remove the poor people, right? Those who smell, those who look bad, their shabby clothing and what have you. Let's remove them. At least let me talk to the elites. Maybe somehow I could convince them. So the Prophet ﷺ is mulling it over, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla reveals this. وَلَا تَصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ, No, you sit with them, right? And don't look beyond them. So this tells you that that request that they were made was false. That request, right, was based on pride and arrogance, not really wanting to learn, but simply to argue, right? Simply to put the Muslims down. Simply they were seeing themselves better than them and they deserve something that is greater. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that this is not Islam, this is not da'wah, and this is not the way that you're supposed to come into Islam. You come with humility, you come with submission and surrender to Allah Azza wa Jalla, not the other way. So that pride needs to go away. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is not going to break the hearts of the believers for the sake of you. Right? So that's what he says. These people whom they're criticizing, these are the people who are seeking Allah's face and Allah's pleasure. So he says, sit patiently with them. Now, why does he tell his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to sit patiently with them? And of course, we are the followers, because sitting patiently with them is not easy. Doing what they're doing is not easy. It needs a lot of patience. But suppose you find those people who are sitting patiently day and night, calling on Allah Azza wa Jal. By the way, that does not mean that they do nothing except this. But they worship Allah Azza wa Jal. So you find them in salah, you find them in qiyam. They work and all of that. But they worship Allah Azza wa Jal continuously and consistently. Why is it difficult to be around them? Because the shaitan is going to come. And your nafs is going to come. And everybody else is going to come to convince you to go away. So if you don't sit, if you don't put yourself, you don't force yourself in the beginning to be with them, you're not going to be able to do it. Sit for an hour and read the Quran. So if I lack that discipline, okay, how can I sit if I don't force myself? I need to be somewhere else. You say, no, sit for an hour. And then later on, you could do whatever you want to do. But an hour for Allah Azza wa Jal. Just like you force yourself to fast, even though you may not feel like it. Or half an hour for dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. But I don't feel like it because I don't have the habit. So you want me to sit with them after Fajr. And they're remembering Allah Azza wa Jal till sunrise. And you want me to sit with them after Asr. Maybe for an hour or two to remember Allah. Or even half an hour. How will I do this? Is to force yourself. And ask Allah for it. And keep forcing yourself until it becomes a habit. But you need the sabr. وَصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ And the fact he says that you need to be with them is telling you that that is also another refuge of yours. Because to try to do the right thing on your own is difficult. Right? You need reminders. You need those who will support you. You need those who will chase the shaitan away. You need those who will tell you, brother, sister, this is wrong, this is right. Even if you dislike hearing this advice, but they will tell you. You need those who will inspire you. Not to do haram, because there's so many of them out there. You need those who will remind you to do halal. So if you're not around that group, how will you be in that refuge that will protect you like the people of the cave? You need the company. So isbir nafsaka, you need to find them. If you say, okay, I don't know where they are, ask Allah for them. Ask Allah for them, right? Like anything else. And when you find them, you be patient with them. In their dua, in their dhikr, in their learning, sit patiently. And understand that when you are patient with them, that Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive you your sins. Right? There's a hadith, the meaning of it is that those who are sit in the halaqas of knowledge, of remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah Azza wa Jal will say to the angels, I have turned their bad deeds into good deeds. Right? So you say, why do I gain from this, that? What do I gain from sitting and listening in circles of knowledge to things, hadith, Quran, sunnah, and this? And it's not always easy to sit. And it's not always convenient to come. And I need to fight with traffic sometimes, fight with myself, fight with family. Why is it important to be here? Because you are actually helping your own self with your own iman. And then also you're helping everybody around you who sees you. He says, so and so was here. You get used to people, right? Or companions of the halaqa. Companions of salah, companions of the Friday prayer, companions of righteousness. So when you see them, you miss them. Their presence encourages you to come. And they'll ask you later on, oh, where were you, brother? We didn't see you. Where were you, sister? We did not see you. That's the good company that you want to keep. So here Allah Azza wa Jalla is highlighting this. Be patient with them, because it does take a lot of patience, immense patience. You'll have a lot of things that want to take you away. And he says, "What? وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَكَ عَنْهُمْ تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا." Don't look beyond them, seeking the beauty of this life. Because that's the distraction. Imagine yourself sitting in the company of Sa'd and Bilal and Salman and what have you. And they are poor, but they are sincere. And next to them, or not very far from them, there is another circle of the rich sitting over there. And they have the best of clothing, and the best of food, and the best of drinks, and the best of smells. You're supposed to what? If you're sitting in this halaqah, look only at people in this halaqah and don't take glances at those in the other halaqah. Because when you glance over there, what would you want to do? Move. Because it's beautiful and it's attractive. And so Allah is teaching you something very important about the dunya. If you're going to glance, if you're going to look, you will run after it. If you want to protect yourself from that, you should stop looking. لا تعد عيناك عنهم. Why are you looking? تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. This is what you want, this the beauty of this life. They're seeking Allah. They want the beauty of this life? Allah will give you beauty in this life and more of it in the Akhirah. But if you're serious about this, don't look elsewhere. Right? Because you're not going to learn. You're not going to learn. Right? And subhanAllah, you know, some of the contemporary or late scholars of Islam, some of the mashayikh, they'll be sitting in a halaqa, and sometimes a person would walk, right? Or a bird would fly, and they'll see the students looking at the bird. It's an extraordinary event, right? So they're looking at the bird, and they will scold them, and they say, "Where are you looking, and where is your concentration, and what is your focus? On a bird? Like, it's enough for a bird to fly to distract you? Focus on this." Right? Meaning be serious about it. Right? And so if you want the Akhirah, be serious about it. Not like if you're driving on the street, and whenever you see a fancy car, you look at it and you want to see the model and the make and the year. Because you're fascinated with cars. And every time you pass by a wealthy rich neighborhood, you look at the houses and how big they are, and you want to estimate how many millions they cost. And every time you pass by an expensive shop, you look inside and you want to see how much the merchandise is there and how much they paid for it and could I afford it and could I not. All this is zinatul hayat al-dunya. So what is it that you want? The zina, because that's the thing that you'll be thinking about. The car and the house and the brands and what have you. But if that is not your aim, free your mind of these things and focus on what benefits you. All right? So this is what he says. Don't look at it, okay? Don't look at it to protect your heart and to protect your eyes and mind. وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. And do not listen to the one that we had made his heart neglectful and heedless of us, and he followed his desire, and his affairs were in loss. So in addition to everything, someone is going to come and tell you when you're trying to follow the right path, someone is going to come and tell you, "What are you doing?" So Allah is saying, don't listen to them. Someone is going to tell you, "You're wasting your life. You want to believe in the next life? You believe in heaven and hell? Aren't you wasting your life? Aren't you wasting your youth on these things? Go enjoy your life. Nothing is guaranteed." So Allah is saying, this is going to be a fitna that you're going to face. Those who will come to have you doubt the path of Allah Azza wa Jal by telling you, leave it and discard it. So Allah is saying, look at them and you'll understand whether they are worthy of listening to or not. Who are they? So Allah Azza wa Jal says, أَخْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا. His heart does not remember us. And he follows his desire and his affairs are in loss. It's easier to notice the last one. His affairs are in loss. Look at his life. Look at his focus, priorities, what is good, what is important for him and not. This day will tell you who that person is. And by the way, this, wallahu a'lam, is a progression. Because it begins with أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا. That when your heart is empty of the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning Allah is not on the inside, it's empty. So you're absolutely not going to listen to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Because Allah is not the main thing here. So if on the inside you're not listening to Allah, what are you going to listen to? An-nafs. Your hawa, right? Wattaba'a hawa. Because you're going to follow your desire. Whatever your desire tells you, you're going to do. Because Allah and the desire are opposites. If you're not listening to Allah, definitely listening to a desire, right? So, sort of like, you know, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. Allah's example is far above that. A doctor who's telling you to diet or your desire. You're listening to that doctor who's telling you don't eat and eat, or you say, I'm not going to listen to him, I'm going to follow what I feel like eating. So either Allah Azza wa Jal or desire. So if Allah is not there, you must follow something and it has to be that desire. And you follow your desire, you give it complete rein, the affairs will be in loss. You'll lose the akhirah for sure, and you will lose the dunya as well. You wouldn't know what to do. He says, those are not examples. You don't listen to them because they're only going to come and try to invade whatever you're trying to do, and they're going to try to corrupt it. So he says, these are not people to listen to, but rather you know who to listen to. The pious and the righteous, even if they are poor, even if they are weak, listen to them, because wal-aqibah, the outcome, belongs to the righteous. Wallahu a'lam. So I'm sorry I took a little bit longer than what I intended, but I couldn't kind of leave without at least summarizing the ayah. So if there's more to say about it, inshallah, I will do bi'idhnillah azza wa jal next time, inshallah, rabbil alameen. Do we have a question? Or maybe two, maybe? Yeah, tafaddal. Na'am. Na'am. Barakallah fi, jazakallah khair. So his question is that the Prophet ﷺ prohibition for Umar not to read the Bible. He said, is it because it was simply the Quran was being revealed at that time, or is it still applicable for us today? We say that for the majority of Muslims, it's applicable till today. Those who should read or want to read the Bible would be specialists. Al-mutakhassisun. Those who know what to take, what to leave, and how to deal with it. Because if the average Muslim goes and picks up the Bible, I mean, first of all, he didn't even finish reading the Quran. He didn't finish understanding the Quran for you to jump into another book and try to digest it. Second, it may present a temptation or a challenge for you. If your iman is not strong, if you don't know what to do with what you are reading, it could really test you and challenge you. So we say المتخصص, the specialist. The specialist is someone who does what? First understands Islam and has a proper foundation of it. And then he's focused on this for a reason. Yani he's doing comparative religion or focused on specific aspects of Christianity, Judaism, or any other religion. So he goes to their books so we don't have to. And he extracts from that what we need to see. Beyond that, the average Muslim, we say, you have enough to do, okay, without jumping into something else. Wallahu a'lam. Tayyib. Barakallahu fik. Any other question? Atfadhali.
Can we use the word like, inshallah,
bi'idhnillah? It's the same thing. It's the same. Bi'idhnillah, with Allah's permission, inshallah, is the same thing, right? Yeah. Bi'idhnillah. Yeah, tafaddal.
Mm-hmm. So how do we reconcile that argument?
Naam. So what do we say to people if we say, well, don't argue and just state the details that the Quran mentioned, but nothing beyond it, that they will say that the Quran is missing other details, right? So what do we say to that? How would you respond to it? We say that Allah Azza wa Jal willingly omitted these details. That is, it is clear in the Quran, unlike, you know, the Bible. The Bible has everything, or not everything, but a lot of details, necessary, and a lot of it unnecessary, and a lot of it even is not reliable. But the Quran, you can see it intentionally leaving out details, and sometimes including some details, and they tell you that that happens for a reason, because the Quran extracts the lessons and tells you to focus on them, and removes any other distraction by telling you this is not needed, just focus on this and this and that. And you could see that clearly, right? When you are reading in some of the books that are commentaries on the Quran, when they start focusing on details that are taken from the people of the book, they miss the message of the Quran, what Allah is focusing on. So Allah's focus is on this, but some are saying, now we want to know about the names of these people, and we want to know about the dates, and we want to know about the location. And even if you know all of that, it still does not change the essence and the lessons of the story. So we're saying that the details, had Allah wanted to supply them, He would have supplied them. And since Allah did not supply them, we cannot trust you with those details. So what we say is, this is sufficient for us. Wallahu a'lam. If some of these details, again, through the work of a specialist, can provide a better, clearer picture, then there's no problem in taking them. But that is really the work of the specialist, whether it's the people of tafsir or what have you, because they know how to go in, what to extract, and what to keep aside. Wallahu a'lam. Does that help? Inshallah. Tayyib, last one, inshallah.
Mm-hmm. Basically, kind of like selling it to them.
No.
If you force yourself, you're going to get X, Y, and Z.
No. So how to convince someone who's starting to practice Islam and is finding certain aspects of it difficult? What do you say to them to try to convince them to actually perform all of that? Acknowledge, first of all, the difficulty, that difficulty is common, and some of it is inescapable. I mean, for the rest of your life, you may not be able to escape some of that difficulty, but that should not be a deterrent. Because everything in life, right, you want to study, you want to get a job, you want to get married, everything is difficult, and everything has a price. So for saying that this is the truth, it must come with a price. So understand it also as a type of sacrifice in jihad. Like a person who goes to jihad must lose something. So also when you're coming to salah, you must lose something, right? A little bit of time, a little bit of energy. You want to put on the hijab, you must lose something. But consider this a sacrifice for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And feel that Allah is watching you as you are doing it. You're not doing it because somebody's forcing you, but Allah is watching you as you are doing it, and that's a sacrifice for His sake. The more that you feel closer to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, the better it is, right? And if you don't mind, I can answer this question, inshallah, next week, so I don't delay people when they want to pray. But inshallah, I'll keep it in mind, and I will answer it more, inshallah, next week. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.